I didn't know whether to change my message, but Mark, I better not now. Nice to know that some of us can multitask and the rest of us just work. But anyway, okay. Right, okay. Yeah, we're going to continue on with Peter. We've looked at Peter the rock, looked at Peter the prisoner, and the good news is he's now out of prison, and we're going back in time to, and we're going to look at Peter the fisherman, right? Do you know what it is? Have you ever had one of those days when you're finished, you think, what a useless day? Do you know what I mean? You think, oh, I didn't do anything. It was, and you finished work, and all you want to do is go home and sleep. Yeah, do you ever have that experience? You know, maybe you never have. But if you have, welcome to Peter's life. Right? Because we're going to have a look at one of those sort of run-of-the-mill days for Peter. Useless days, you think, oh, nothing goes right. Everything you plan, nothing happens. And I reckon the poor fella just wanted a bit of sleep. Yeah. So if you like in your Bible to turn to Luke chapter 5. We're launching into the deep with Peter. And we'll start with verse 1. While the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret or Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, by the way, but put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon, Peter, answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. Notice he starts with Master, but he finishes with Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. Just one of those run-of-the-mill, unsuccessful failure days that occasionally we have 5 or 6 days a week. You know what I mean? You know, and you think, oh, just please let me find a bed. I don't want to do anything else. I want to hide away. I want to go home. Peter probably, I'll just go and see my wife. Mother-in-law, not so sure about her. But anyway, but at least I'll see my wife and get a bit of sleep. For goodness sake, it's been I'm shattered, you know. And then what happens? Jesus turns up. And all of a sudden, this run-of-the-mill day becomes different. Incredible that all of a sudden, the secular is invaded with the spiritual, you know? And our problem is that we see so often, knowing secular is secular, spiritual is spiritual. But Jesus wants us to know that in the secular things of life, right at the center can be Christ. Right at the center can be him. The spiritual and the secular in the life of Jesus were indivisible, as they can be in our lives. I guess it was a lovely Northumberland day. Sun was shining, heat was coming down, maybe there's a blue sky up there, and the waters were gently lapping onto the shores, and they were cleaning their nets. Can you imagine that on Bamber Beach? You know? Without the sun. And without the blue skies, but it's there. And Jesus comes and breaks into Peter and says, "Peter, by the way, can I borrow your boat? I'd like to preach from your boat." Now, please, don't think for 1 minute poor old Jesus was standing in the boat preaching, trying to wobble in as the boat was going up and down, thinking, "Can I keep a balance and preach at the same time?" He sat. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. That's how the teachers in Israel taught, sitting down. So Jesus sat in the boat to teach, as the masters and rabbis of Israel did. Having finished teaching, having finished preaching, he says to Peter, "Let's go fishing." Can you imagine Peter's reaction? You know, can you imagine thinking, "Yeah, I'll just clean my ears out of it. You know, I'm not sure, Jesus, I actually heard correct. I thought you said, let's go fishing." And Jesus said, "Yeah, it's time to go fishing again." Yeah, and Peter was thinking about it. "I've fished since I was a little kid. I've fished in the Lake of Galilee since my childhood. I know the habits of fish. For goodness sake," Jesus, he didn't say this. Yeah, but can I, "for goodness sake, you don't fish in the glare of the sun, because the good old fish, they can see the nets. You know, we don't fish then. And we certainly don't fish out there. Let's fish in the shallow. We've got a chance of catching them there." And yet all of a sudden in Peter, despite everything to the contrary, he says, "Nevertheless, against all my experiences, against all my knowledge, against all my understanding, against all my reasoning, I'm still going to do what you say. Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you say, although everything says don't." And folk, the rest is biblical history. Such was the drama of the rest of the day that the gospel writers put it in because of the impact. Folks, I think it's time, as it were, for Jesus to take us into deep water. It's time for him, or it's time for us, might be better to put it that way. It's time for us to move into the deep water that he's been asking us and challenging us to move into, maybe for some time. And he meets us there. He meets us in the place of the launching out into the deep. And we're going to consider three types of deep water. My apologies to Mark and to Josh, because on Friday night I said it was four and one's gone. So it's now three types of deep water that we're going to consider launching into. "Let's go fishing, Peter. I'm too tired. You know, I have toiled all night. I'm not sure, Jesus, whether you heard me. That means I'm tired. That means I'm going to sleep. That means it's not water time, it's water bedtime. You know, that's where I'm heading. I'm weary. If I'm honest, there are better things to do. I've got a wife waiting at home for me with a curry on the boil, and it's about time I had me curry. It's actually, folk, not where I want to go." Maybe those thoughts were flooding through the mind of Peter. "You're asking too much of me, and actually I don't want to go there." I think there are times, folk, in our Christian experience where Jesus comes and says, "I'm asking of you things that you don't want to go, places you don't want to be, experiences you'd rather run away from." And he says, you've got to go in them. You've got to dive into them. You must be prepared to forgive when people have upset you, have offended you, have hurt you, have rejected you. Folk, there are deep waters of forgiveness for us to dive into. We ourselves have dived into them, haven't we? We ourselves have found that as we've dived into the forgiveness of God, he's cleansed us, he's forgiven us, he's wiped our sins, he's taken them as far from the east as far from the west. And he says to us, it's time to dive into waters of forgiveness with people in your past, in your present, coming up in the future, who are going to cut right across you. And you've got to declare forgiveness over them. There are some folk it's easy to forgive, aren't there? Or maybe I'm wrong there. You know, there are some folk you think, oh yeah, do you know, I know them, I love them, they're okay. Yeah, they're nice people, and I know they just made a mistake. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have laughed at you just as you stood over your 3-foot putt. You know, do you know that experience that maybe you've had as I have, you know, and you take 7 shots to get 3 feet, and you think, oh, look, Ernie Els did it, so I can do it, you know. It's all right, it doesn't matter. And there are some folk who it's okay to say, yeah, all right, I forgive you. It's all right, we're good friends. It was a mistake. And there are some folk, it's not so easy to forgive. Or maybe I'm alone here. I don't know. You know? And it's the waters of 70 times 7 that he says you've got to dive into. Forgiveness 490 times. You know when it is when you and I, you think, God, I hold grudges, or maybe you don't. I want to retaliate. And he said, you've got to dive into the water where there are no grudges held. You've got to dive into the water where the feeling not to retaliate doesn't even touch you. And when it does, you still declare forgiveness over the lives. If you've got a Bible and would like to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul says this to the Colossians. There are some things in the epistles which don't appear a lot. But it seems to me that forgiving people appears an awful lot, because it seems to me that it's a common problem amongst most of us. You know, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Hey, that's great, isn't it? Nice to know what we are. Therefore, because of that, because of who we are in, because who we are related to, put on compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness and patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You think, Jesus, 490 times. You know, I'll never keep count. Do you know that person who continually upsets you? I don't know whether you've got tally marks on the end of your bed, thinking, God, 100, you know, 150. Ben has, he's nodding his head, you know. And you think, 490 times forgiveness. I won't keep count of that. And Jesus, that's right. The idea is for you not to keep count. The idea is not to keep a little checklist on, that's the person who's my bete noire. That's the person who is that walking irritant. And I know how many times a day they irritate me. I don't. Have you got that person? You are that person. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Then maybe we ought to look at forgiving ourselves then, shouldn't we? But anyway, okay. Do you know what I mean? And even on yourself, I say to you, even on yourself, stop keeping a tally. Okay? Stop keeping a tally. What God declares forgiven, we have to agree with him. And what God declares forgiven over the lives of other people, we have to declare forgiven. And if God hasn't yet forgiven them because they're outside of the kingdom of God, you don't know whether they're going to come through anyway. So get ahead and forgive them. You know? Robert Louis Stevenson, the famous writer of Treasure Island, led family worship in his home every day. And one day, in the midst of the family worship, he walked out and left the room. And his wife chased him, as they do. Thank you, Joss. And she thought he was ill. She thought, he's been unwell. Maybe it's getting worse. And she chased, "Are you, pet? Are you all right?" And he said this, "I'm not fit to pray the Lord's Prayer today." Because he knew that he had held bitterness and anger and resentment against someone. And he knew that he could not enter the presence of God without having that dealt with for the first time. It seems to me, and maybe I'm talking about myself, most of us are 489 times people. You know, I forgive thus far, but if you do it again, I'm sorry. You know, I will either explode, or I'll implode, or I'll wait till I'm home and then I'll plode. You know, somewhere along the line, I'm going to go, because in the end, you really annoy me. You know, and that annoyance, that irritation, it just hangs on my life. And Jesus comes to us and says, "No, don't let it hang there. I hung there for it. I hung there for it. You've got to forgive. You must forgive." And so, do you know, is when you want to withhold forgiveness. I like my resentment. I like my anger. It's suiting me at the moment. You know, and if I'm in that mood, there's certain television programs I deliberately watch just to make me more angry. You know, but enough of that program. I won't say what it was. You know. Ignore God channel. Okay, so anyway. Shouldn't have said that. Okay, yeah, and you know what it is? And you think, I just want to keep my annoyance level going. And Jesus, no, don't keep your annoyance level going. Launch into the depths of forgiveness and let me deal with the things that are going wrong in your life. Okay, it doesn't come easier by the doing. Do you know that? Yeah, the more I forgive, the easier it is to forgive. I don't find that. I find it's just as hard each time. I don't become more and more merciful. I do become more and more irritable. For those who know me, but I don't become more and more merciful. I don't store up good feelings ready for the next time I get angry and think, "I'm angry now. I've got this store of good feelings I can just bring in." And we don't have that, do we? It seems to me that forgiveness is something that you and I have to draw on fresh from God for every experience in life that comes along. Because, folk, forgiveness is not a statement. Forgiveness is not a statement, "I forgive you." Forgiveness is a lifestyle that we're called to walk in. We're called to live it out. We're called to act it out so the person who has annoyed us, we see them as someone who God loves. And God is working on us so that we love them as well. Corrie ten Boom, who maybe you've heard of, was stuck in Ravensbrück in the German concentration camps. And she said she forgave her captors. Amazingly, isn't it? Amazing. She forgave her captors. And she trusted God for her emotions. She trusted God for her mind, that he would help her to deal with those feelings and those thoughts. And she said she took captive every thought that came in, so that it didn't lie there. But you know, she had to get rid of objects in her house that reminded her of the things that they had done. And folks, there might be issues where you and I know that there are things in our house that we keep as a reminder that whenever we see them, they just stir up those feelings again. Folks, if you've got them, as Corrie ten Boom had, then just get rid of them. You know? Don't put temptation in our way. I think there's times when God's going to bring people back along our path. People in the past who have hurt us. And you're going to bring them back in order for us to learn the waters of forgiveness. He's going to bring back people who have let us down, who maybe have rejected us. Those broken relationships in the family that keep coming up and up. And he says it's time where relationships have gone wrong for you and I to extend forgiveness to those areas where relationships have gone wrong. That as God has forgiven us, so we are to forgive others. That means unconditionally. That means continually. And that means before they ask for forgiveness. God, do you know that one? I'm not going to forgive them until they ask. Do you know? If that had been God's dealing, he'd never have gone to the cross. But he went to the cross and died for your and my forgiveness before we asked for it. And he says, folk, we have to do the same. There are waters of forgiveness for us to launch into. Secondly, of the 3 points, we are to launch into a future unknown. You'll note they're all, I've tried to have them all Fs, just for the sake of those who want something simpler. First one was forgiveness for those who were struggling with that. Second one is a future unknown. Jesus, you don't know what's going to happen when we go out in the boat. I know you can do miracles. I know you're the Messiah. Maybe I know you can do healings. But for goodness sake, they're fish. You know, can you somehow, and Psalm 8 tells us he can you somehow get fish just to come along so as I throw the nets in, they go in? Come on, you know. It doesn't happen that way. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. Apart from that, I'm far too tired to cope with it anyway. You know? And I wonder how often we say that to God. God, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. And I'm too tired to think about it. And when I'm too tired and I think about it, it gets worse. And so we have to launch ourselves into a future knowing that God is holding our hands as we get there. You know, it's to lie awake at night and thinking, how will I cope with tomorrow? I was involved with a church where some things were going wrong in areas of the church, you know, and I'd be at work, and during my breaks or lunch times, I would just go to the loo and I'd sit on the loo and pray, and my heart would be breaking. I think, God, what is going on here? What's going on here? And maybe sometimes in the depths of the night, we're thinking, God, can I cope tomorrow? God, will I be able to cope next week? God, in a year's time, where am I going to be? What's the situation going to be like? What's going to happen to my family? And you see family with so many problems, and you think, I can't solve them. They're out of my hands. And all that happens is that the problems and the horrendous situations and the difficulties go flooding through our mind, and we are powerless. Unable to cope or deal with it. Finances, we think, God, there's not enough money to go around. How am I going to do it? But job, I haven't got one. It's not going well. Physical state, what will it be like in the next few months? Church life, have we got a future? Yeah? Church of 25 people or whatever. And there ain't many under the age of 40. Yeah? 50. 60. You know, I know there are a couple of 60-year-olds here, as well as me. But you know what I mean? That's somewhere you think, God, you know, 30 years down the line, will we no longer exist? And you think, what's going to happen in the future? For God calls us to launch ourselves into an unknown future with a God who's gone before us. To launch ourselves into an unknown future, knowing that He holds our hands because He holds the future. We need to trust Him for His provision for the future. Because it all comes down to the timing of God and the obedience of ourselves. And for even when the obedience of ourselves falls, the timing of God somehow still remains. And don't ask me to explain that either, you know. I'm not sure I'll cope because of how I'm feeling. And George Muller, who was a gentleman who ran an orphanage and believed God to provide for everything, said this: faith begins when man's power ends. And Jesus knew Peter's doubts. He knew his fatigue. He knew his needs. He knew, probably thinking, I don't want to go that way. And we ain't going to get any fish anyway when we go. But Jesus, as you launch out into that unknown future, I will be there. I will meet you tomorrow when you get there tomorrow. The problem is that you and I so often want Jesus to meet us today when we get there tomorrow. Do you know that? You know, that in, because when we were in Tunbridge Wells, we were in a church, about 150 so people. And we wanted a building. You know, and Tunbridge Wells is not one of the cheapest places around for buildings. Yeah. And I guess we were sort of the middle of the road, average church, you know, one some wealthy and some not so wealthy and so forth, nice cross section of society. And in order to buy the building, which was a fire ambulance station, fire station, one of the two, it was a station of some description. It was fire station, yeah, ambulance, thank you, Ben. Yeah, it's somewhere around there, you know. We needed £250,000. And you think, God, how are we going to find £250,000 with a church of 150 or whatever? When that's not 150 adults, that's kids and whatever. And so we trusted God to provide for that. And in our first offering, we got £180,000. And the leadership immediately tithed that and gave £18,000 away to a fellow called Roger Bye, who was at Seven Oaks in the New Frontiers Church there. And you know, God continued to meet our financial needs at every stage of the play. And whether it's finances or whatever, we must not try to draw upon tomorrow's strength today. Do you know what Matthew 6 says? I'll give you a little paraphrase. It says this: live for God today and trust God for the next day. Live for God today, trust God for the next day. I think so often I try to anticipate God. God, what's going to happen tomorrow? I know. I let my mind float away so that I know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, and by the time tonight has come, tomorrow's sorted out. God, I am omniscient. I know everything that's going to happen tomorrow because it's gone all the way through my mind. And God, I know I'm not going to cope. Because I'm not coping now, I've got no hope of coping tomorrow, because I know what it is. The Bible says, as your days are, so will your strength be. So today's strength is for today. If you want tomorrow's strength, you've got to wait till tomorrow. And some of us try to get it early through worry. It says, launch in tomorrow. Launch in tomorrow because God is there before you. And God will give you strength for tomorrow. Because the God who's kept you today will actually keep you tomorrow. But don't cripple the present with fears of tomorrow. It seems to me that's the easiest thing in life to do. And Peter says, Jesus, we can't catch fish now. It's not the done thing. It's impossible to do it. The Duke of Wellington came to a soldier and said, I want you to do a certain thing. And the soldier amazingly said to the Duke, impossible to do that. And the Duke of Wellington said this, go ahead, do it. I don't give impossible commands. So you can trust God for tomorrow. You can leave your fears, your anxieties with him today, because his command over your life is that he will be beside you tomorrow. Trust me. We can dive into the deep waters of forgiveness. We can dive into the deep waters of a future unknown. And thirdly, we can dive into the deep waters to find fish. That seemed fairly appropriate, you know. And maybe Peter comes up and says, you know, I've done it, been there, got the t-shirt, I've failed. You know, how many times, Jesus, did I throw the net over last night? You don't know, Jesus. You weren't there. I was. It was 2 million times, Jesus. I threw the net over and no fish. It's no nibbling time. You know, they just ain't there. There's some shark eating all the fish. They're just not coming, for goodness sake. It ain't gonna work. And Peter uses the miracle, Jesus uses the miracle to say to Peter, actually, yeah, it's time to catch people. It's time to fish for people. I think it's time for us to trust God to bring people into the boat called Gateway Church Northumberland. It's time to trust him. It's nice to be together, but wouldn't it be great to have a few folk coming in who have got a relationship with God that's fresh and new, lives transformed, and folk, I believe it's time for that to be happening. We need to launch to trust God to change people's lives who you and I meet day by day, or even we don't meet them day by day. Just the occasional, hello, haven't seen you before, and we get talking and God moves on their lives. Maybe you were like, you don't know my friends. They ain't there yet. Do you know that? Yeah. I'm omniscient. I know the spiritual state of my friends, God. You don't. Believe me, they ain't nibbling yet. They aren't there yet. They're not going to respond. All my experience, says Peter, tells me the fish aren't coming. God, all my experience tells me that my friends are not going to get saved. I've written down the ones who might. These aren't. Do you know? They are hellbound. I'm sorry, there's no hope. These ones, there's a bit of hope. That's a nice person. They could come through. And do you know how, and maybe you don't think that. Maybe you haven't got this sort of mental thing that says, could be saved, couldn't be saved. Oh, no hope. Send them to somewhere else. Do you know what it is? And God, you don't know what you're doing sometimes, we think. For you and I have no idea what part of the chain we are at in terms of someone's salvation. We've no idea. We might be at the end of the chain. We might be halfway through that chain. We might be at the beginning. But in the timing of God, this could be their week. Do you know that? In the timing of God, this could be their week. Peter could have said, in the timing of God, it's not the fish's turn. And it was. It was. And in the timing of God, it might be for the people you come across who you don't know or who you do know. It might be their time to come into salvation. James, as an 18 or 19-year-old young man, went across to Hong Kong to work with Jackie Pullinger. You know, he left school, went out for a year, and you thought an 18, 19-year-old with that sort of conviction, that sort of... must have come from a good Christian home and got a lot of encouragement. You know, James, age 12, was caught stealing from the shops. At the age of 15, he walked into an RE lesson. And he said, it was an ordinary lesson, nothing special happening whatsoever. And the people in the lesson were talking about Jesus and they were studying the life of Christ. And in the middle of that lesson, unbeknown to anyone, including the RE teacher, James got saved. If you had told me that James was prime candidate for salvation, he would have been number 181 out of a year group with 180 in. You know, he just wasn't there. But folk, he was. Why? Because God, who can direct fish, is the God who can direct someone who seems so far away and can open their lives up, open their eyes up in an instant, and they come through. And James did. Matthew, aged 18, went to a psychology lesson. And what they were talking about was whether your experience of God is real or psychological. And the teacher asked for a volunteer. And Matthew volunteered to see if he could be converted by the teacher in 10 minutes. At the end of the day, Matthew was a Christian. At the beginning of the day, Matthew, now a doctor somewhere floating around the UK, Matthew was converted. And nobody would have said, it's Matthew's time. Matthew wouldn't have said, it's Matthew's time. The teacher wasn't going to say, it's Matthew's time. But in 10 minutes, folk, in the midst of all the class there, Matthew was led through the story of salvation. The fact he admitted in front of everybody that he was a sinner. If he needed someone to forgive him of his sins, would he say yes? And he said yes. In front of all of his colleagues in school who were in that class there. Folks, God can move on people instantaneously. Jill and I knew Brian and Rosemary, and they were friends with us for many years. They were friends with us when Jill went through cancer. They've been with us when we've cried. They've been through our laughter. And we left them in when we went up to Lincoln. We left them in Kent, and they were unsaved. No, and I don't... Was it? I'm having some qualifications... Could have quickly, they got saved. At some stage, the story may not be fully right, but they got saved. Yeah, and what I mean is over a period of time, we didn't know when they were going to come through. We didn't know at what point they were going to get saved. But God does. And you are going to be meeting and working and with people day by day by day who you do not know the timing of God for their salvation. God says it's time to fish. It's time to fish. It's time to launch out into the depths. And whether we have the hub, and it comes via the hub, whether it comes through a Sunday afternoon service, whether it comes through your normal sort of sharing, caring with somebody, whether it comes by explaining the gospel, God uses varieties of means. But whether we demonstrate the gospel through words or through lifestyles of love, he says it's time to lower the nets and trust me that people will be saved and come into, as it were, our boat. Because the command of God is for us to go out and make disciples of all nations. And think, oh, will I cope? Will I cope? Do you know how many times, how often have you said, will I cope with it? Yeah, I taught in a school for 11 years, secondary modern, 11 to 16 year olds. They were great fun. But I moved from there, from a run-of-the-mill secondary modern school, and I got a job teaching English at one of the top boys' grammar schools in the country. And I looked at those kids, I thought, you know, I scraped 2 A-levels, not well enough to get into university. I've never taught anyone below, above 16. And very few of my classes ever got GCSE Cs or whatever, because we didn't have that quality of kid academically in our school. How am I going to cope with trying to get people into Oxford and Cambridge? You know, they're more intelligent than me, and I had no doubt about that. And yet, somehow, because God puts you in a place, he enables you to cope. And because God puts you amongst people, he puts you amongst people for a purpose, for a reason, in order to be the carrier of the presence and the love of God into their lives. And Peter says, if I go out, all these other fishermen are going to laugh at me, because they know you don't do that. How often have you and I thought that? If I talk about Jesus, they're going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm strange. They're going to reject me. Folks, if you and I live the quality of life that we're called to be, which is carriers of the love of God, some will reject you because they did to Jesus, and some will love you, and others will just carry on being your friends, and that'll be about it. It's God's responsibility to save them. Right? I've just put a little caveat there. Unless you and I go home and think, oh, no one got saved today. I'm a failure. You know, no fish. It's God's responsibility to save. It's our responsibility to launch the net out. I believe it's time to prepare for God to move. It's time to prepare for a move of God in terms of forgiveness. It's time to prepare for a move of God in relation to our future. It's time to prepare for a move of God in relation to people being saved. God says, I want to fish in divine partnership with you. With you. And the secret, folk, is that Jesus was in the boat with them. And we need to realize that day by day, in all those areas, we have someone who is in the boat with us. We are not alone. He's there with us every minute of the day. A long time ago, must be hundreds of years ago, maybe longer, there was a Christian song written which summarizes everything that I've said. It goes, I'm not going to sing it. It goes like this: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what Peter did. He trusted, and at your word, I will launch out and obey. And he asks us this afternoon to trust him. Trust him over areas of forgiveness. Trust him for our future. Trust him to see him use us in people's lives. As we say, yes, Lord. That's all he asks. Yes, Lord. Use me. Use me. Let me be a carrier of your forgiveness. Let me be a mover in my future with you. Let me be a fisher of men and women. He says, we have to say yes, Lord. Will you say that this morning afternoon? Say, yes, Lord. Let's pray. It's time to launch into the deep. And maybe God has deigned just to speak and challenge us this afternoon. Challenge us in areas of future and worry. Challenge us in areas of forgiveness. Challenge us in areas of desire to see people saved. And folk, if you and I have fallen short in any of those areas, there is a cross for us to come to and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Come, do something new in me again. Can you echo that in your heart? Lord, do something new in me again. And help me. Help me to trust you and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.